will be continuing in Mark chapter 1 in our Deliver the Reality series. We are slowly, this is week 3, making our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to talk about what makes a good fisherman or a good fishing person today. And we're going to look at that verse where Jesus calls his first disciples. So Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Let's read. It says, "As he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' Jesus told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." Let's pray. Father, this is your beloved word. May you use it to shape us and to change us in our hearts as we study here this morning. We love you, we praise you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we've been studying about Jesus' life through the Gospel of Mark in this first chapter, we see, and I want to call to your remembrance how Mark's Gospel, Mark writes very fast, right? I think that's the way the lady study of Mark that the ladies did, the author there, put it. Mark writes very fast. You have terms like immediately and the next day and so forth and so on. And Mark just, it goes. It's like an action movie with nonstop action. And it may not seem that way, but we got to take a look at the fact that Mark is constantly in motion with Jesus. So Jesus was constantly working and moving and proclaiming the gospel of repentance, because the kingdom is here. That's what we looked at last week. And so Mark is just right along with him. Because Jesus is moving, Mark is moving. And so we see here where Jesus starts calling his first disciples. And I used to say that evangelism was the only spiritual discipline that Christians could do on earth that we could not do in heaven, right? We could worship in heaven, we could praise in heaven, so forth and so on. But actually, my thought process has corrected a little bit on that, you know, because in heaven we won't need to evangelize, right? There'll be no need to evangelize. But the correction that I've come to realize and that God helped me to see was there'll be no need for discipleship in heaven either. Now, why is that? Well, we have Jesus right there with us. We don't need to tell others about him because he's there in person, in the flesh, face to face. And so while we're on earth, then we need to see how Jesus wants us to make disciples, which has those two components, right? Evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. And so we're going to see what Jesus talks about here in these verses about how he does this. So Mark gives us the place, right, as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. So last week we talked about when Jesus started his preaching ministry, he left Jerusalem, he left the Judean area and went north into the Galilean area, which is a little bit more rural area, a little bit less populous, but it has a couple of cities like Capernaum there, and that's where we think this is because it's right on the sea. It was a fishing hub. Capernaum was a fishing hub, and the Sea of Galilee was known for its fishing, okay? And I can't remember the dimensions during my study. I looked it up, but I didn't write it down. But it's a big sea, but the fish there apparently during this time and day matched or rivaled the fish that was caught in the Mediterranean Sea, and there was a great export of fish from the Sea of Galilee. So fishing was a major industry here. So this was very popular. It was well known for its fish. And we see Simon and Andrew and James and John here, they're professionals in this trade. They probably had a decent business where they were making a lot of money because these fish were very, very important to them. That was a lifeblood in this area. And this is where Jesus happens to come along. Now, so they were professional fishermen. They did this for a living. James and John were mending their nets or putting their nets in order, as this translation says, when we see them in this study. So we think Jesus was in Capernaum, and which makes sense because in other Gospels, like the Gospel of John, we know that Jesus has already had interactions with Peter and Andrew and Nathanael and James and John. So this isn't the first time that he's talked to them, but this is the first time he's interacted with them since the beginning of his preaching ministry. And so as we look at what makes a good fisherman or a good fishing person, we just set the stage for here's where they are, here's where they live, this is their livelihood and everything else. So first we see the evangelism. The first thing that Jesus says is, follow me. Follow me. So last week we looked at the fact that Jesus first and foremost told everyone to repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near, and that's beginning his preaching ministry. And that was a general call made to everyone. Jesus proclaimed that to everyone, like I'm proclaiming to everyone listening here, whether you're in this room at this time or listening later on the internet. It's a general call of repentance and believe in Christ, right? That's the whole thing. And we see, however, in verse 17, Jesus makes a direct call. He takes it further where he says, follow me. When he sees Simon and Andrew there, he says, follow me. And he will make them fishers of people, or fishers for people, as this translation says. This is the step further in the call where Jesus is saying, I want you to become my disciple. I want you to become someone who learns from me, who is close to me. And while we always make the call as Christians to our fellow mankind to repent and believe the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit, it's God Himself that actually calls them and says, follow me. Because we don't want them to follow us. We're messed up, or at least I am. And you can piously sit there and say you're not, but you are. I guarantee you I can prove it. You've broken at least one of the Ten Commandments today. So have I, right? We're all sinners. We don't need them to follow us. We're trying to follow Christ, and we're trying to emulate Christ, so we have to follow Him. And the call that Jesus makes to His disciples is rather interesting. In verse 17, when it says, follow me, the Greek word there, it's not just a, hey, y'all come on. You know, the Revised Rawlton translation, y'all come with me. It's not that. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's a do this now. And so Jesus is telling them, stop what you're doing. Forget about what you're doing. Forget about your life as you know it. Follow after me. So he's evangelizing them to the point to say, if you want to follow me, I then become Lord of your life. And in other places in Scripture, right, we know that Jesus tells us if we're going to follow him, we must die to ourselves daily, take up our cross, and follow him. We must kill everything that does not line up with our lifestyle with him. Right? So it's following him. It's living the life he wants us to live. That means being the best Christian we can be, the best Christ-like person we can be. Christ is calling us to this life of following him. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so Jesus here in verse 17 says, come now, come here. That's why Mark says in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So we are called to call people like Jesus to Jesus, not to follow us. That's the evangelism part of this section. It's Jesus telling them to follow me. Now, we see here that as Jesus calls them to follow me, that he wants to bestow love and grace and kindness and joy and forgiveness to them and also to you. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, he wants to bestow this mercy to you because of your sinfulness. You deserve God's wrath. I deserved God's wrath. But when Jesus calls you to follow him, he gives you grace and mercy and peace, and he models that. And he deals with you in a kind way. He does not beat you over the head with a Bible. He says, look, you have sin in your life. There is no remedy except for me. And he deals with this, he deals with sinners kindly throughout the Gospels. If you don't believe me, check John chapter 4 when he deals with the woman at the well. He didn't have to even speak to this lady. She was a known person of ill repute. None of the rest of society would have anything to do with her in John chapter 4. We see that. And Jesus not only dealt with her, he dealt kindly with her. He spoke to her caringly. Still dealt with her sin. Still made sure that she knew that he was the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. But still dealt kindly with her. And that's what we are called to do as we follow. We need to have the same mind of Christ, not only calling people out of their sin and warning them of the wrath to come, but the flip side of that is that's not what we're against. We're one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is, right? It's we are all sinners. But the flip side is we can offer something greater than their sin in return. Because at the root of every sin, regardless of what it is we're trying to replace Christ with something else. And we then share the fact that Christ is better. Christ is better than any sin. So we see here Jesus' call to Simon and Andrew and John and James to follow him. And they immediately respond. They immediately say, yes, I will. And we looked at last week when Jesus proclaims repentance and proclaims to you the gospel, just like I am doing to you this morning, it says today is the day of salvation in Corinthians. Respond today. And that's what our prayer is. So we see the evangelism part of Jesus' message, but then we see the discipleship part of Jesus' message. Jesus, in verse 17, says, Jesus told them, I will make you fish for people. I will make you fish for people. So this is a weird request. How many of you like to fish in here? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, there you go. So we got a lot of people who like to fish. How do you fish? Do you throw out a line and reel it in, right? You think this is what Jesus is talking about? Or maybe if you're a professional fisherman like these people were, you actually have nets and you throw it out and you try to collect fish for large-scale marketplace things. But do you think this request is weird? Seth, do you think you could catch someone with a hook in the mouth and bring them along? You think that's what Jesus was talking about? No, probably not. It'd be kind of harsh, wouldn't it? I mean, there are a few people I might personally like to throw a hook in their mouth and drag them somewhere, but, you know, that's not what he's meaning here. So, I wonder, and I can't verify this in Scripture, right? But I wonder if there was just some thought process in Peter and Andrew's, like, we're going to fish for people. You've seen these people? We're going to need some bigger nets. We're going to need some better bait. Or I wonder if they were confused. I wonder if, like, what are you talking about? Or whatever. Well, this is where My personal thought is the English translation of Scripture doesn't do what Jesus was saying justice. Because when it says, make you fish for people, or make you fishers of men in other translations, the word make you basically means that Jesus is going to mold them. He's going to give them the skills that they need. So we kind of pass over that make you term, but it's to form, it's to fashion, it's to give us a block, a foundation to build on, where we're building into you. So Jesus is saying, look, you follow me, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. I'm going to give you the tools to be able to fish for people. And you are going to be really, really good at it as long as you do my word, as long as you follow me the way that I am saying. It's not the casting out of physical nets, right? It's casting out the nets of the gospel. It may be a big net that we get to proclaim to a lot of people and the Holy Spirit moves and we catch a lot of people. It may be a single line where there's this one person that God is dealing with and Jesus allows you to cross their path. And as long as you are formed, as long as you are discipled into the mold that Jesus is talking about, then you are going to be able to fish for people. Now, how do we do this? Right? Then that's the next question is, what is it? You know, if that's what we're going to do, and Jesus is going to make us fishers of people, then how do we do this? Well, Dr. Robbie Gallaty, who's the pastor of Long Hollow Baptist Church, has a book called Rediscovering Discipleship, and he gives 4 points that I would like to share because I think they're really good. First, we see Jesus' model. And Jesus basically modeled 4 steps for developing and molding his disciples. The first one is Jesus ministered and the disciples watched him. That's number one. Jesus ministered and the disciples watched him. They were there when Jesus taught in the synagogues. They were there when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. They heard these things. They saw the healings. They saw the mercy ministries and how Jesus took care of people. So they watched. That's step one, right? If someone gets converted by God's grace, we don't expect them to be super Christian the next day. They need to be discipled. They need to be shown the way. And so Jesus then goes to school with his disciples basically for 3 years, right, of his public ministry. And he teaches them and shows them how to be a disciple. Then Dr. Gallaty says number two, Jesus allowed his disciples to assist him in the ministry. So first, he allowed them to watch him while he ministered. Second, he allowed them to assist him in the ministry. An example of this is the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, where Jesus did a miraculous thing, but who was the people who were distributing the bread and the fish? Who then went and collected everything when it was over? His disciples. So Jesus allowed them to step into the fray with him after he allowed them to watch him for just a little while. That's why it's so important for us to bring people along, and whatever the task may be, whether it's making coffee here at the church or mowing the yard or teaching Sunday school, bringing someone along and having them come along with us, like picking the songs for the worship set. We are teaching and training others to do the work of the ministry. So Jesus allowed his disciples to assist him. He still took the majority of the ministry work, right? Peter and John and Andrew and Nathaniel, all of them, they weren't the ones who blessed the food. They weren't the ones who broke it and multiplied it. Who did that? Jesus. But then he had them collect it. Why? Because it taught them a lesson. about him. So first, Jesus ministered to the disciples, or ministered in the disciples' watch. Second, he allowed them to assist. And then thirdly, that Dr. Gallaty says, the disciples did ministry themselves with Jesus' assistance. So we'll get to it in Mark 9, but the disciples were trying to cast out a demon, and Jesus had to instruct them on their prayerlessness. Right? But the disciples were the ones who started this ministry. The disciples were the ones who initiated this ministry. So in the realm of teaching them how to follow him, he let them lead in the ministry portion and then assisted when they fell short. That's what we need to do. We need to watch the people that we're discipling. We need to help the people we're discipling as we're building them up, right? Let them make a few mistakes, but show them their prayer, you know, as Jesus did in this case. He showed the prayerlessness that they had, but then he helped them. And then fourthly, Dr. Gallaty says, Jesus watched as the disciples ministered to others. Jesus watched as the disciples ministered to others. Luke chapter 10, right? He sends them out two by two, and they go and they do what he tells them to do. Exactly what he tells them to do. And then they start coming back and giving reports to him. So Jesus has trained them now how to do ministry. He has discipled them. That's a wonderful thing. Now, here's where I want to add something to what Dr. Gallaty said. There is a component here that I think he, I'm not going to say neglects, but doesn't cover in the book. Jesus will also impart you special skills in the heat of the moment through the Holy Spirit to get something done. Right? So, this outline that Dr. Gallaty says in his book, it's systematic, it's a step-by-step process, right? But life is not necessarily step-by-step. You may be thrown into a situation where you have to minister to someone and you don't know what to say. You've not been trained on that. You may be brought up before someone. Like Jesus says, you'll be thrown up in front of councils. And then he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just rely on the Holy Spirit. So one area of discipleship and following Christ is not just the systematic step-by-step process, which there's nothing wrong with. I'm saying, you know, I'm not saying that that's a bad way to do things. However, life throws us punches, right? And we're going to have to be able to respond to those punches, and it's through God's grace as we're following Christ that we have the ability to do it. And it's not in ourselves, it's Christ doing it through us. So don't use the crutch of you see a need and, oh, I haven't been trained on how to do that. Go your merry way, someone else will take care of it. God may gift you with a special gifting just for that one time to be able to do his will, to teach you or me something. So the key to discipleship goes back to the evangelism of being molded and made into the image of Jesus. Being molded and made into the image of Jesus. We could and should do the same in teaching people and watching, allowing them to watch us do ministry and then allowing them to assist us in ministry and then allowing us to assist them in ministry and then allowing them to minister on their own. That is a great thing, but we should also pray for one another, because here's the thing. Day in and day out, we're going to face things in life that we might not have been trained for. God's still there. Jesus preached and evangelized many, thousands in fact, but he discipled only a few, 12 directly, and then he had an inner circle of 3 to continue the work of discipleship. And he wanted to ensure that he invested time and effort into those few, but he continued to disciple the many. So then the question becomes then, this is what Jesus told his original disciples. How does this apply for us? Well, the term that is translated fishers of men, and in the CSB that we're looking at, fish for people, actually the Greek word used is a word that denotes both male and female, just a point. So it's a term for all of mankind. So if we follow Jesus, and we are called to follow Jesus and use his example, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we become better disciples and better fishermen? Well, the obvious answer is calling others to repentance, right? Jesus did. It's pleading with them to come to God and dealing with their sins and seeing the love on the other side of faith by trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior and following him. A person can enter into the best thing. It's not just a relationship, it's a loving adoption that God adopts you into his family. And if you haven't been adopted into the family of God, come to Jesus today. But then ask yourself, secondly, how do you apply this as a disciple and disciple maker? Model Jesus to others and disciple others as they grow in Christ. Ask yourself, and I had to ask myself this week, am I investing in people? Am I investing time and prayer and teaching and molding into others to help them grow in the Lord? It's one thing to just hang out, right? We hung out, for those of you who went with me to the wrestling thing. It's one thing to hang out. That's great. That's awesome. But let's not stop there. Let's invest in how Jesus told us to invest in people. And once we have that identified as people we need to invest in, by all means, follow the steps that Gallaty talks about in his book. But be sure to understand that because of sin, nothing fits into a perfect mold or step program, right? There are going to be times when we're going to have to deal with things and face things that may not be in a 4-step, 12-step program. Now, looking around this morning, I see that mostly we have core members here today attending, and I appreciate your attendance. But ask yourself, what if we all followed what Jesus outlined in verse 17? What if we evangelized as many as possible and invested in just one person or three people or 12 people? How could we show Jesus to just a few to get to many? Because in religious circles, so many times you hear preachers wanting to talk about reaching the city, and that's all well and good. We want to do that. We want God to do that. But we neglect the little things of the personal relationships that we actually have. The one-on-ones, the one-on-threes, the family members. So don't neglect that. Invest in at least one. What would that look like if we invested in one? And each one of us invested in one. Automatically, more than likely, unless God sends them to plant a church or to minister in another area, we double the size of the congregation we have here this morning if we all invested in one. So just think about this. Do you think God would bless and grow our church in number if we did that? Maybe. But I guarantee you, he would bless and grow our church spiritually if we did that. Let's meditate on this as we leave this place this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as everyone is in the quietness of this moment, there may be some here or listening that does not know who you are as Savior. They may have a concept of the fact that you proclaim to be the Savior and Lord, but they haven't submitted to the fact that they need to follow you, to respond immediately to your call, that people cannot save themselves. People cannot save themselves from the wrath to come because we are all sinners. And it's only by the fact that you came down, lived a life that we cannot live even if we try our best because of sin. But you lived the perfect life, therefore becoming the perfect acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. And if we believe in you and repent of our sins and turn to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. There may be one here this morning who has never done that, Lord. There may be one listening to this sermon afterward as it's on our website, and they have never done that. We pray that that happens, that they will call on you. Not because of the fluency of my words, I am just a vessel, but because of your word and how you proclaim the gospel of yourself to us through your word. And there may be others of us here this morning, dear Lord, who have not invested in someone the way we needed to help them become a better disciple. And that seems daunting, dear Lord, but in reality, it's living life together and showing Christ and telling others of Christ and just being a Christ follower. Help us to be true. Help us to be true to what you've called us to be. And dear Lord, just like you use the analogy of fishing for people, maybe you extend that where we're being molded and made into the best teacher we can be, or the best hairstylist we can be, or the best mother or father or brother we can be for your glory. And we're still fishing for people. We are casting the net, and you are the Lord of the harvest. As we sow the seed of your word this morning, we just pray. Our heart's desire is that if anyone does not know you as Savior and Lord, that they come to you this morning. But our heart's desire is that you break our hearts, that we may disciple others, that then we'll disciple others for your mission and your ministry and your purpose in this community and well beyond. We love you and we praise you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.